We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So you can take a few seconds and peruse it four times. What is peruse mean? That's that. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can be here together. We thank you that we can fellowship and we can worship you. We thank you for the word that you've brought through worshiping you in song and through the testimony of the people who got up. We ask, Father, that you would bless this time in your word, that it would be glorifying to you, edifying to our body, that it would be effectual for the working of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so for those of you that know me, you know that you're better settle in. It's going to be a long sermon. I'm going to squeeze everything that I can out of this passage, and if we're lucky, we'll make it 15 minutes. I am my father's son, but he was smarter than me, so he can get more out of passages. But I thank the Lord for the passage that he gave me. It's Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And it's kind of a weird passage to break out. I have here in my notes that when we take a passage like this and break it into small portions, it's easy sometimes to think of them as standalone thoughts. And I won't blame you guys for that. I'll blame myself for that. That's not what this is, right? This is a continuation of chapter 5. It's the beginning of thoughts in chapter 6. So it's explained by the things that Jack has been teaching over the last few weeks. And it will explain some things that Stephen and Jim are going to be covering in the coming weeks. It's part of a whole book that was made to be read in one seating. And it takes on, the book takes on a lot of different topics. And what we're in the middle of right now is this work of Jesus Christ. And so this isn't just standalone verses. It's not just verses 1 through 4, that completes a thought, and then Stephen's going to pick up a separate thought next week, and Jack had a separate thought the week before. This is all in context with each other. So we don't want to view it like that. This is a continuation of what we've been talking about. Chapter 5 tells us that the sin of Adam that was passed on to each one of us, the sin that condemned us to a life of rebellion against God, an eternity in hell, was not only defeated through the death and resurrection of Christ, but it was abundantly defeated. He not only covered our sins with his blood, the perfect dying for the imperfect, the lamb without spot or blemish being rent for the very people who tore him apart, but in his resurrection, he gave them life. Chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Sin existed in mankind from the moment that Adam rebelled against God. The law was brought in so that every person, each one of us, you and me, could see not just that we're sinners, but that we are in every way sinners. In our natural state, we are without God and without hope in this world. It's one thing to say, as a son of Adam, I'm rebellious against God. It's another thing to say, in the words of Ray Comfort, I'm a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart, and as such, I'm guilty before the judge and deserving of his full righteous judgment. The law brought into focus the desperation of our plight. We are unable to please God, even with our best of works. And worse than that, we don't care. When confronted with the righteous requirements of the law, the guilt of our sin is insurmountable. As we read every law given by God, our sin increases. And we can but affirm our guilt on every account. Each passing law condemns us and reminds us over and over and over of the death that awaits because of our sin. Look at the wording in verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Here Paul reiterates that what he said in the previous verses, that the work of Jesus is superior, is more impactful than the condemnation that Adam spread to mankind. He says that although sin increased, grace increased even more than sin did. Because through the death of Jesus, not only was our debt to God, those wages of death that we owed him for our sin, not only were they paid on the cross, but through the resurrection of Jesus, we are given life. And not just the pitiful version of life that we had before, where we were separated from God and without hope, but we're given the very life of Jesus. A life that is defined by obedience to God, defined by righteousness. Grace increased abundantly because not only are we forgiven and no longer rebellious against God, but we are made a new creation by the Son of God, our Creator Savior. We've been forgiven and have been reborn to a new life in Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? In that context, let's read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Amen. What do we say to this new life, this abundance of grace? Some would be, have been, are tempted to view the work of Christ and say, okay, the opportunity for forgiveness from sin and reconciliation to God is available. Christ made that possible, okay? Why not get the best of both worlds? Let's grab that forgiveness, be reconciled to God, and continue living like we have been. We all know sin has its pleasures, right? This isn't a New Testament thought. Proverbs says stolen waters are sweet and bread of secrecy is pleasant. It says bread gained by deceit is sweet for the man. Why not have sweet water and sweet bread and forgiveness built in? I have some cake. Let's eat it. And I'll continue to have my cake. What could go wrong? Listen, if we go through the motions, okay? We go through the motions. If we say these certain words, if we follow them up with some actions, and we go to a weekly meeting, we can't be denied. It's a formula. It's a code. And we cracked it. Just confess, say you need God, and you're in. If you want to make sure it really sticks, get some tears, raise your hands while the music is going, you're set. No matter how much you sin, grace must cover it, or God's a liar. Okay, if anyone just joined us online, I want to make clear, this is not what we teach. This is not the position of Household of Faith. But it's a common idea. It's not an American idea. It's not a Mexican idea. It's not defined by culture, by race, by personality type. This is simply the thought process of sinful man. The book of Romans is written to the church in Rome. I don't know one of the people that Paul wrote this book to. I don't know anything about the demographics of their church. Nothing. But I would guess that some of them were saved and some of them were not saved. And here, Paul is making a distinction between being saved and looking saved. As believers, we deal with sin in our lives. That's a fact. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we do not have sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." To say we have no sin would be foolish. Paul says in the very next chapter of Romans, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself with my mind am enslaved to the law of God, but with my flesh I am enslaved to the law of sin." The distinction between the saved and the unsaved isn't that one no longer has sin. They both have sin. The distinction is that the saved person is dead to sin. They were crucified with Christ. The wages of sin is death, and that wage was paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. Once I die, my obligations to my previous life no longer exist. They're done. They no longer own me. I don't have to pay my mortgage. I don't have to pay my taxes. I don't have to buy gas. I don't have to pay insurance. It's gone. It's gone. This is true of the relationship between sin and anyone who has been saved. Sin reigned in death, even in the lives of believers before they were saved. But once we have died, sin no longer has dominion over us. So should believers continue in sin so that grace can grow? Would believers continue in sin? We already said that both the saved and the unsaved have sin, but while the unsaved glory in their sin, believers can and should confess and repent. Scripture calls us to do that in multiple places. James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, so that he will forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Proverbs 28:13, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will obtain mercy." Many more passages echo the same thoughts. A believer is not one who only outwardly looks like a believer. A believer is one who has died and been reborn. One whose unsensitive, unfeeling, uncaring stone of a heart has been replaced with a heart of flesh that is sensitive to God's own heart. One whose mind is transformed and renewed by the Word of God. Their fruit, no longer worthless and worthy of being burned, is now eternal fruit. A believer has been ripped from the kingdom of darkness and has been planted into the kingdom of light. And best of all, God's Spirit dwells in them. The temporal pleasures of sin are no longer a delight, and are not to be compared with the life that has been given to those who believe. Should we continue in sin in order that grace may increase? Of course not. Sin is death. We've been given life, and we're dead to sin. It's contradictory to say that I am saved from sin by the death of Jesus Christ, yet I will continue to live in sin. It cannot be. We no longer love sin. We love God, and we despise sin. We, like Paul, look forward to the day that we're delivered from this sinful body. Do you not know? Don't you remember? Did you did you miss this? I'm sure that in principle you knew this when you were saved. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Remember, he's writing to believers. He singles out the believers again in this passage by saying, all of us who have been baptized into Christ. He's distinguishing again between those in Christ and those not in Christ. Those who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. They were made one with Christ, and as such were made participants in his death. Let's compare this to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. It says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all went through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." This is describing the Israelites. After they left Egypt, while they were wandering the desert, they followed the cloud that led by day. They ate manna. They drank from the water that flowed from the rock, which Scripture says was Christ. I remember my dad teaching on this, and he jokingly painted this picture of the Israelites wandering through the desert, and they keep hearing a noise, and they turn around real quick, and nothing's there except the same rock that's just following them through the desert. They're like, man, it really looks like the one that was behind us a few days ago. That's obviously not what's happening here, but this is a picture of a people surrounded by the miraculous working of God, seeing his salvation from slavery, being carried along by God as he fulfilled his promise of a better land for his people. They were baptized into Moses, and yet, verses 5 through 11 tell us, God was not pleased with the majority of them, for they were struck down in the desert. Now, these things happened as an example for us, so that we should not be desirers of evil things, just as those also desired them, and not become idolaters, as some of them did, just as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play, nor commit sexual immorality, as some of them committed sexual immorality. And 23,000 fell in one day, nor put Christ to the test, as some of them tested and were destroyed by snakes, nor grumble, just as some of them grumbled and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happen to those people as an example, but are written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages has come. Although they were eyewitnesses to the multitude of miracles that God orchestrated leading up to and after their deliverance from Egypt, although they were given godly leadership and they were led daily by God himself and were fed daily from the bread of heaven and daily quenched their thirst with the water from the rock that was struck, yet they did not enter his rest because they continued in their sins. They identified with Moses, yet their actions were not those of Moses, and their heart was not his heart. For those who have been baptized into Christ, this is not an option. The work of Christ is a transformative work. It's his work from beginning to end. Moses led the Israelites, but he could not change their hearts. He could not renew their minds. He could not make them new creatures. All of those things are done in Christ. They were identified with Moses by their actions, but their hearts were far from God. The same can be said of some today, maybe even some here. But for those who have been saved, their actions identify them with Christ, and their conscience is clean because they have been washed with pure water. They have partaken of the bread of life. They have drank of the living waters. Although in this mortal body they sin, confession and repentance keep them from living in sin. They are baptized into the death of Christ, and through his death are dead to sin. This is the work of Christ. This is salvation. We have been crucified with Christ. baptized into Christ, into his death. And Romans 6:4 tells us that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We've been crucified with Christ, baptized into Christ, baptized into the death of Christ, buried with him in baptism, so that by God's glory we can walk right now in a new life. A life that is set free from slavery to sin. A life that is no longer under the threat of eternal death and separation from God, but is a life that is abundantly filled with the grace of God because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been poured out on us by God. How can we, who are dead to sin, still live in it? We can't. We walk as Christ does in newness of life. And in this new life, we can please God because he, in his mercy, has given us good works to walk in. Not to merit his favor, not to earn our way into heaven, but to glorify him and to be used by him to reconcile others to himself. We have been transformed from dead men walking to a people who are alive to God, who love God, who obey God, and who seek to bring others into this new life by preaching the very good news by which we were saved. The old things have passed away. All things are new. We cannot, and by God's grace, we will not continue in or return to the old things. The distinction between the saved and the unsaved here should be frightening, should be burdensome for anyone who is not saved. In the Lord's table today, Ben read scriptures of who we were before and what we have been made in Christ Jesus. And then Luke followed that up with the preaching of the gospel. And we would plead with anyone here who is not saved to come join us before the throne of Jesus Christ. We are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Jesus Christ came to die to save us. He is our Savior. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the mercy that you've shown us, and we thank you that you abundantly pour out grace on us. We thank you that you have applied to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that you see him when you look at us. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name.